You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Good morning. Welcome. Great to see you guys. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Anna van der Leij. I'm part of the preaching team here at Crossroads. And whenever Paul's not here, we fill in and we preach. So it's really good to see you guys, although I don't really see you all that well, but I know you're there. Good. So we're in a series on Lent. So we're in the series towards Easter, and we are looking at some of the words that Jesus said when he was here on earth, some of the things he spoke, his teachings. And we're looking to what do we learn from that? What did he say? What were his teachings that we can learn from as we walk towards Easter? So Paul kicked off the series last week, and this week we're looking at some of the things that Jesus said that inspired people like Mahatma Gandhi, like Martin Luther King, in all of that they did. It was said that Gandhi read this 2 times a day, 40 years, because it was so inspirational. It actually inspired Bob Marley to write his first single. You might not know that. But it is the Sermon on the Mount. This is this big sermon that Jesus preaches. It's his famous speech. It's a really quite a big sermon. And it's where he presents the kingdom of God. He's preaching about the kingdom of God in his when he's going around. And this is his sermon to say, these are the principles and the morals and the ethics of the kingdom of God. And he shares that with us in this one big sermon. And I want to look at that today with you guys and see why back then it was really revolutionary and people were astonished by what he said. But actually today it is just as revolutionary, and we can still be astonished with what it says and what it means for our life. Now, it's quite a long sermon. It's 3 chapters long in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I counted, it's 111 verses. So I thought of actually just reading the whole sermon and let it speak for itself. And that would be pretty cool. It does need some explaining. We need to unpack a little bit of what Jesus says, because it's some of the stuff he says is not easy reading. It's hard reading. It requires something. So we will just pick out a few of the things that he said and explain them a little bit, explore them. And I hope you go away today enthusiastic and curious to read the whole sermon and to just dig into it. Now, to help you, Paul has created for us some daily devotionals for this whole series and also for the sermon. So you can just, as you go to Easter, every day just read a devotional and just think about the words that Jesus said. So really recommend doing that. You can find them in the Church Center app. If you go to sermons, then you find the daily devotions. So find them there. So for some background, the Sermon on the Mount is pretty early in the life of Jesus as he's going around. He has just gathered his disciples, and he has started going around the nation, preaching, healing people, talking about the kingdom of God that is coming. And his reputation is growing. People are starting to recognize him. The stories go around. Now, he's preaching about a kingdom, and of course, the disciples are sort of hoping that this will be an actual kingdom, as they were ruled by the Romans, they were oppressed by the Romans, and they thought, well, maybe this can be our savior. This could be the one who delivers us from the Romans. Not realizing yet, and not knowing yet, that Jesus is not talking about this actual physical kingdom yet, but he's talking about a more spiritual kingdom. And then we come to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and it says Jesus goes up to the mountain, hence the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives this sermon, this lecture to his disciples. Now, it's one big lecture in the book of Matthew, but the scholars don't really know if it was really one big lecture or that was a summary of several lectures that Jesus had given. Because the sermon itself is a really compact, really dense preaching. It's no nice entry. It has no nice personal stories in between or just some talking around it. No, it's lesson after lesson after lesson. It's packed. So it might have been a summary of all that Jesus said and put together. But this really is the heart of his teaching on the kingdom of God. Now, before we dig into the text, I want to show you a short clip from The Chosen. Do you know The Chosen? It's this series on the life of Jesus. You can watch it for free. And at the latest season, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. So I want to show you just a one-minute clip just to get an idea of what it might have been like when Jesus was preaching it. So let's watch.
You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And if anyone should slap you on your right cheek, turn and give him the other one also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye?
Your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
I like this image of Jesus just standing there on this mountain, everyone gathered, sitting just around him, and he's just telling them, looking them in the face. It's a nice picture of how it would have been. So the Sermon on the Mount, it's what I said, it's the framework, the moral framework of God's kingdom. It's the ethics, it's the values of the kingdom of God. Jesus is basically teaching us what it means to live the Christian life. How do we relate to God? How do we relate to others? What's our heart? How is our heart's condition when we do the things we do? Now, it's pretty long, so I put together the structure of the sermon and put it on a slide just to see, okay, well, what's in it? And we'll go through some of them. It starts with the Beatitudes, pretty much the characteristics of us as a Christian, our influence as a Christian. He talks about the law and how to fulfill the law of Moses and how you bring that to the kingdom of God, our Christian practices, the relationships of a Christian, and our foundations. Foundations, by the way, it's the story of building your house on the rock and not on the sand. Do you remember that? I forgotten it was actually in the Sermon on the Mount. So when I read it, I was like, oh, I know that story. I didn't know it was part of the sermon, but it's beautiful. Anyway, just an in-between. So let's look at the Beatitudes first. Jesus dives right in with these Beatitudes. And they're exactly what it says, the Beatitudes. They're the be like this attitudes. Jesus gives a characteristic of what it's like to be a Christian. He says, blessed are you, fortunate are you when you have this kind of behavior, and your reward will be. So let's look at the first three of them. We won't look at all of them, but the first three are these. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, these are not the easy reads to read, but let's unpack them a little bit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor, you can also read as humble. Those who are humble in spirit, those who know that we fall short to be able to enter the kingdom on our own strength. Those who know we are poor in spirit, not having enough to reach the kingdom, because we need grace. We all fall short of God's perfect and holy character. So we are humble because we realize we're dependent on God. And those are the ones the kingdom of heaven is for. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. People who mourn a loss or grief of illness or death. But there's also a spiritual layer to mourning. When Jesus talks about mourning, he also says, we mourn because we know we live in a sinful world. We know our own sinful nature, and we mourn our own sinful nature. And in that, we are comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Here, meek, you can also translate that Greek word as gentle or kind-hearted. The ones with the soft heart. The meek, the gentle, are the ones that are not judgmental of someone else, who are not thinking better of themselves than others, because they know they are poor in spirit. They know they need God's grace, and they know they're no better than anyone else. They know they need grace. They know they are loved as well by God, and that makes them soft in heart. It makes them kind. It makes them loving. Now, all these three already, you notice it's about an attitude. It's about an attitude of our heart that Jesus speaks about. And the other ones are in the same line. Someone who is pure in heart. Someone who is merciful. Someone who loves righteousness. Those who are persecuted for righteousness. And the blessing is that they will inherit the kingdom. That they will see God. And this is already some of the kingdom thinking of God that is just upside down, that is totally opposite to our culture now. Imagine the regular successful people in our culture right now, the successful people in businesses or in the politics. They are strong people. They are confident. They are sometimes proud. They might be a little overconfident. They are well-spoken, they are outgoing. Your typical picture of someone who is successful. And I think in the time of the Romans, it was that like this as well. The successful, the rulers were the Romans, and they were ruling with force, and they were ruling with power. And now Jesus says, but if you want to go into the kingdom, if you want to be blessed, if you want to have the good life, you're not being that, but you're being meek and gentle and merciful, and a peacemaker. And that's such a different kind of person, a different characteristic that he describes. And he says, then you will have the good life. Then you will be blessed. Then you will be fortunate. Then you will have eternity. I can't help but think if more of our leaders today would be like that, it would solve some of our world's problems, wouldn't it? It's the upside-down kingdom, so opposite to our thinking, and this is what Jesus teaches. And not just what he teaches, what he lives. Because these characteristics, that is Jesus impersonated. That is who we look at. Now, those are the Beatitudes, and then Jesus says, if that's your characteristics, he moves to our influence as a Christian. And he says, if that's your characteristic, you are salt and you are light. We will read those verses. It's Matthew 5:14. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, what I notice here is that Jesus doesn't say, try to be salt, strive to be a light for the world. He says, no, if you're a Christian and you're living in the kingdom, you are salt. You are light. And his encouragement is, show it, use it, display it. Show your light, put it on a stand, and show it, because then people will see your good deeds and glorify God. And it fits with the Beatitudes. He says, if this is the character of a Christian, if you're that peaceful, loving, kind person, that it will show in your good deeds, and people will see that, and it will be a reflection of who God is. Okay, let's move to one of my favorite parts of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the part where Jesus talks about the law and how he fulfills the law. And this, for me, is so much the key of the sermon. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then he goes on, he spends quite a bit of time explaining how he will fulfill the law of Moses, the law that the Israelites had lived by all that time. And he takes a few examples of the law and he says, you have heard that, this is the law, but I tell you, and he takes it a whole step further. For example, you have heard that you shall not murder. But I tell you, if you are angry with your brother in your heart, you are already doing wrong. So it's taking it from the outside, you shall not murder and do something, but to also, but your heart has to be right as well. Your heart has to be pure as well. It's so interesting. Let's read two of them, of the examples he gives. Verse 38, he says, you've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If someone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. That was actually a law in the Roman time at that time. If the Roman soldier could force you to just go 1 mile and carry their stuff and walk with them, and you would not be allowed to not do it, or you would be punished. And then Jesus says, not only do that, but take an extra step. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, for you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So here Jesus takes that law from the Old Testament, and he says, this is what you were supposed to do. Do not murder. Do not give an eye for an eye, but not more than an eye for an eye. Go 1 mile. Love your neighbor. And Jesus says, that's still valid. That's still how you're supposed to behave. But I don't just want you to do it on the outside and do it because that's the behavior I'm asking. I also want you to do it from the right motive, from the right heart condition, because you want to do it right. And that's a whole other thing. You cannot murder on the outside and do it right, but if you're angry with your brother, you're still angry in your heart, you're still judging your brother, you're still having a fight with him in your heart, and you're not loving in your heart. You can love your neighbor, and in a sense, that's easy. Your neighbor is someone close to you, someone that likes you. It's easy to love them, but he says, I want you to love that your enemy as well, which is a lot harder. Jesus is looking for an inner conversion, not just a public display. He's looking for that inner conversion in your heart, not just that public display. And the Pharisees of the law, the teachers of the law, were there as well, and he lashes out to them for that. He says, you're doing it all the right way, and you're praying out loud, and you're showing that you're doing it right. But in your heart, you're not doing it because you really want to do it. You're doing it for the praise of others. You're doing it to get respect and because you have a position. You're not doing it for the right reason. You're doing it for something, for someone else. And I'm concerned with your heart. I want you to do it because you know God loves you. I want you to do it because you know you've received grace. And that's so much the key of the sermon. He says, know that I've loved you, that I save you, that I've come to you, that I'm going to die on the cross for you and do it out of humbleness and meekness and gentleness, live your life and love others as well. And go that extra mile. It's a famous story of Corrie ten Boom. I don't know if you might have heard it. It's Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch lady who was captured in the Second World War. She was in a concentration camp for a number of years, and she was a faithful Christian. And after she came out, she was plus 50 years old, and she started preaching and telling the good news. And at one point, she was preaching about God's forgiveness and how God forgives and loves us. And there was a man in the auditorium, and she recognized him. He was a guard from the concentration camp, and he had come to faith. and he heard her talk, and he came up to her, and he didn't recognize her. And he said, "Miss, will you forgive me? I have done a lot of wrong things." And her heart, she wanted to do anything but forgive him because he had caused so much misery on her. And she knew that she wanted to feel God's forgiveness. She wanted to, knowing that she was forgiven, she also wanted to forgive him. And as a pure will of mind, not wanting to, but will of mind, and saying, "Lord, help me." And through his spirit, God helped her, and she reached out her hand, she grabbed his hand, and as she did, she felt the forgiveness, and she felt the love for that man. And that's the spirit working through her to forgive that man. And we need that same spirit to work through us as well. It's not easy to love your enemy and to say, "I forgive you, because you really actually wronged me. You really did something wrong, but I'm not going to fight for my own right. I'm not going to get my right and get back at you. Now I'm going to love you." It's when Jesus says, when someone slaps you on the face, turn the other cheek. That's what he means. He's not saying, "Oh, be just the willing victim, let them slap you again." He's saying, "No, turn the other cheek and look someone in the eye. Keep that contact and don't fight back. Don't get your own right. But you're still hoping that you can love that person, that you can reach out to that person." That's what he says. A commentary said, "You're still hoping that someday he will again kiss you on the cheek instead of slap you on the cheek, because he's also received God's love." That's kingdom thinking. And that's not easy. That is hard work. That's what Jesus is telling us about. Okay, I could go on for another hour on this. It's so exciting. Jesus goes on, and then he has a beautiful promise for us in this. And we read it in Matthew 6. And he talks about worrying in your life. And therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look to the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns? And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Our heart can be, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, his forgiveness, like Corrie ten Boom. Seek his forgiveness, his love, and all that you need will be given. Are there worries that you have? Things that you worry about? I know I have them. I'm good at worrying. But I know that God will provide for what I need if I seek him, if I seek his kingdom. Beautiful, isn't it? Yeah, I'm on my time. So I want to end with the Lord's Prayer. It's in the middle of the sermon where Jesus tells us how to pray and how to pray a simple prayer, just like Jesus is, not with a lot of words, not big, but a simple prayer that contains everything. And actually, a lot of the things that you see in the Sermon on the Mount that we just mentioned, you find it in the Lord's Prayer as well. So we can put it on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We just talked about the kingdom of God coming, our attitude in the kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. Give us this day our daily bread. Not to worry about what we will have, what we need, our food or drink or anything that we really need, but just ask God, give us what we need daily. And forgive us our debts. We know we are poor in spirit. We know we need your forgiveness. We know that we are sinful in ourselves, but forgive us our debts. Make us gentle. Make us humble. And also, we also have forgiven our debtors, love your enemy, like Jesus said. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this last part is actually not in the sermon. I have to be true to the sermon where Jesus said these last sentences, but they were added later in the scriptures and in the habits. But it's such a beautiful declaration that we should just, it's fitting to say it. Now, I would like to end together. I would like to end with you saying the Lord's Prayer out loud as a declaration of our faith. And after that, we will sing a last song, which, guess what it will be? Lord's Prayer. So we will end with that. But can I ask you to stand and say the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.